Sir.
We got time before we start.
Yeah.
Carver.
Amen.
So for the love of God, would Carver's family please stand?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kelly. We need that reminder, don't we? All right. God bless you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4 this morning. First time we've been there. We're going to look at 1 Peter 4:1, only one verse. Some of you may have wondered why I was sitting for the last part of the song service. If you're going to do a two-hour sermon, you'd sit too, okay? All right. Lyndall, happy birthday. 58 years, I understand. Yeah, your dad was telling me about it, and I thought, you know, that it's great to have your dad remember when you're 58. Really. Estelle, God bless you, and Bonnie, okay? Let's read this verse, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is one of those verses that when you read it, you think you understand it. Okay? Because we know what suffering is, and we just stop right there. If you do that, you'll miss about 95% of what Peter's telling us. You see, God is concerned about our physical being. He is. But he's far more concerned about our spiritual being. And so we have to dig down into what Peter is saying here to grasp fully what he's talking about. Now, if you remember, Peter started talking about Jesus' suffering back in verse 18. And he spent some time, in fact, he said in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." And then, only the Holy Spirit knows, because the Holy Spirit wrote this word, gave it to Peter. He digresses from that thought, and then he launches into where Jesus was when between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he spends verses 19 through 22 dealing with the fact that Jesus, in the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison. And then he talks about baptism, spiritual baptism. And now it's like he gets back to where he was in verse 18. Now he picks up again the idea, since therefore Christ suffered. And so if that looks foreign to you, it's okay. What he had to say, the Holy Spirit, from 19 to 22, took us a long time to get through it, so it must have been important. So we're picking up Peter's idea here, again, the fact that suffering, the suffering of Christ Jesus in the flesh. Now, probably most of us missed that going in, and we got down to the last part of this verse, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We know he's not talking about Jesus. Because Jesus couldn't cease from sin because he never did sin. All right? So he must be talking about us. Now, if you're going to sit down beside that for a while, when he talks about this, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that get your attention? Did anybody, okay, you don't have to be specific, but did anybody sin last week? Okay, all right. We've got about three-fourths of the congregation that are truth-tellers, and the others probably are sinning. Yeah, yeah. Okay, all right. I bumped into that as I started this passage, and I thought, whoa, ceasing from sin. Now, at first, you want to take the 1% of what this may mean, okay? Those who have suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We want to take that first part of that and build the whole thing into some type of character improvement, something or other, or you know, all about the physical. It does include that. But let's get into the depth of what Peter's talking about here. The first thing I want us to do is turn back over to Romans. And I don't often ask you to turn because we'd be here for 2 hours if I did, okay? But turn back over to Romans chapter 6. As we've been going through 1 Peter, you no doubt have discovered that Paul and Peter agreed a lot. After all, the Holy Spirit gave it to both of them, so why wouldn't it be the same or a commentary back and forth on each other's their writing? But this is so important, and it will open some of the doors in our minds to what he's talking about. Because ceasing to sin and suffering are connected. He makes that obvious. All right, start in verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then, Paul said? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and Carver told us just a minute ago that that wasn't the water baptism. He was telling us that he had been spiritually baptized when he believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. All right? But what he was telling us this morning, he was giving us the picture of what happened to him sometime back there, I don't know, months ago. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Catch that thought. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to look at three things this morning as we consider what Peter is saying in this first verse. First of all, we're going to look at the preparation to make ceasing to sin possible. You just don't go out and do it. All right? You don't turn over a new leaf. You don't make a New Year's resolution. There is a preparation that has to take place before you can obey what he is saying here. Secondly, we're going to look at the problem that challenges us when we live this life of ceasing to sin. And then finally, the process of ceasing to sin. All right, the preparation to live what Peter is talking about. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way that Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ now, we know that. And he's saying, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The preparation begins with this. Christ suffered in the flesh before we suffer in the flesh. Christ suffered in the flesh before we suffer in the flesh. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, Peter says, and then in verse 18 he said, Christ suffered once for sins. Now, we're going to wade out into the weeds, and some folks are going to start throwing rocks while we're out there. I hope they don't, okay? But when Christ suffered once for sins, he suffered for the collective whole of sins. Now, that is one of the most controversial things you'll bump into, all right? The reason it's controversial, because there is disagreement and debate over whether Jesus just died for the sins of those who believe, or whether he died for the sins of all. All right? Now, if you have time, take the time. You're very welcome to venture into a study of that very idea right there. But bring a sack lunch with you, because you're going to be there a while. All right? So Christ suffered once for sins. That means that he doesn't have to die again if you sin again. There are folks that believe that you can lose your salvation. All right, my first question when I bump into those folks, and there are a bunch of them, in fact, most of Christendom believes that. Catholics believe that. Many Protestant denominations believe that. That if you sin, you have to be saved again. Well, if Christ died once for sins, okay, then he died for all sins, and if you have been forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future, he doesn't need to die again. Because you cannot lose what is not yours. It is his salvation, not yours. Okay? All right. And then Peter also told us that Christ the righteous suffered for the unrighteous. These are the foundation stones for what he said in verse 1 of chapter 4. That those who suffer in the flesh has ceased from sin. Therefore, Christ's suffering for those who believe in him deals with sin, but there are some manifestations of sin that he took into be. Most of the time, we think of it just that he died for the sins that I have committed. You'll bump into a lot of folks like that. Well, what about the sins that we committed last week? I was saved when I was 12 years old. October 3rd, 1962. Brighton Baptist Church. Okay? I'm 67 today. I would have to think about 2 seconds, and I can come up with a boatload of sins since then. I say that to my shame. But it's true. So what are we going to do about those sins, you see? All right, Christ's suffering, he suffered in the flesh, and he dealt with the penalty of sin. The penalty any time that I sin, there's a penalty to be paid. It's like being pulled over by the highway patrol and getting a ticket. If you speed, you get a ticket, okay? All right? He died, he suffered in the flesh, and he died on the cross, and he took away the penalty that I owe for the sins that I have committed and the sins that I may commit after I was born again. You with me? So when he suffered in the flesh, he dealt with the penalty of sin, but if you paid close attention when we read through Romans 6, he also dealt with the power of sin. You see, the thing that caused you and me to sin, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, it's still the cause, is that nature that you were born with. That nature of Adam that you inherited. And Paul talks a lot about that in Romans. But we were born with the nature of Adam. It is our DNA to sin. We sin by nature. We don't even have to think about it. We don't even worry about it. It's just who we are, and everybody's gonna do it. Well, that's true. Up until the time that you believe that Jesus suffered in the flesh for your sins, and his blood was shed on the cross. Now, Paul told us that old man, that old nature, was crucified with Christ. And so now, as a new creature in Christ Jesus, you are no longer controlled by the old nature, because the old nature died. and he is not raised back to life. And so when, because Christ suffered in the flesh, we are free of the penalty of sin, past sins, present sins, future sins, and we are also set free from the old nature, the old man that was crucified with Christ. Okay? Bunch of Methodists here today. What an amen in the group. Goodness gracious, folks. That's what it's all about. All right. What that means is that Christ's suffering in the flesh included the atonement for sins. His blood covered your sins. And so when God looks at you today, if you are in Christ Jesus, he sees a holy person. He sees a perfect person. He sees a person without sin. Because those sins were atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then also, as we mentioned just now, and he also, the old nature is crucified. He sees us as a new creature in Christ Jesus, not with the old nature of Adam. All right? So that's what happened when you believe that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh for you. All right. Carver just told us about baptism, the picture. He said, what did he say? I wanted to show the church, okay, or something like that. All right. What he was describing, he was not describing that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus, okay? When he went into the water, he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And most of Christendom believes that it's when you come out of the water that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Carver had it right. How old are you, Carver? You believe this six-year-old guy right here, okay? He's got it down, all right? He was already a believer when he went into the water. He didn't become a believer by coming out of the water. The baptism doesn't save him. What Paul was writing about was spiritual baptism. What Peter's been writing about was spiritual baptism. The testimony of water baptism is a great illustration of what happened to us. As he was buried in the water, he was raised to life. And that's the picture that he's communicating to us, and the one that you communicated. Now, there are some I know who are a little bit cautious, and they were saved, you know, maybe years ago, and they've never been baptized. Why would you be afraid to tell everybody about who your Savior is? You see? Now, I'm not, you know, putting you on a guilt trip or not, but I'm telling you, folks, it's not going to save you. You're already saved. But my goodness gracious, why wouldn't you testify to the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because he suffered in the flesh so that you could. It cost him his very life. His blood was shed. It's also important to emphasize that Jesus' death and resurrection were literal events. Now pull up your feet that get offended when somebody steps on your toes, okay? Because I don't want you to be offended here. But folks, it is very important that we know when we were baptized. Now, Carver can tell us when he was baptized, okay? But he probably doesn't have a date and time on the clock, all right? But it's important to know when that happened, that experience. Because justification, which is that first part of baptism, is not a process. It is not a process. I've talked to people and I've asked them point blank, I said, have you ever been born again? And they'll say, yeah. And I said, tell me about it. Well, you know, it seemed, you know, and it's just this, folks, there is a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and there was a and there was a time when that ceased and a new life in Christ Jesus began. This is not a process, justification. When He forgives all of your sins, and when that old nature, that nature of Adam dies, that is a point in time. And parents, let me talk to you a minute, okay? Be sure that you talk often to your children. And Jenny, Daniel, talk often to Carver. His little mind, okay, is going to mature. And he will remember, okay? But you, rest of you parents now, talk to your little ones, especially those who have come to faith in Christ. And talk to them about, remember when we knelt there beside your bed and you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And you remember when He forgave all of your sins? And you remember how good you felt or whatever? Continue to reinforce that in their life. Now, don't make up something, okay? But there is a time when they did. And so they're going to become adults, and they're going to struggle with a lot of the folks that I get to visit with, and they're totally confused, and they say, well, folks, that's not a point where you want to be confused. So talk to them. When they have genuinely been born again, you continue to reinforce that. There will be a time and there will be a date, and it's a literal event. Just like Jesus' death on the cross was a literal event. It was, He kind of died, you know, there, Thursday. No, there was a time when He ceased to live. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, what we call or celebrate as Good Friday. He died. His body died at that time. I think that's important. There is a specific time. So justification is not a process. Sanctification is a process. By that I mean we more and more look like Jesus. More and more we are holy experientially. When we were saved, we were made positionally holy, remember? That is a one-time event. All right? It's all you're going to get, okay? He doesn't have to save you 3 or 4 times for it to take, all right? When He did it, it was finished, a one-time event. But sanctification is a process whereby we are becoming who we really are. We are becoming less and less of us and more of Him. That's sanctification. He is making us, He is bringing us to that place of being experientially holy. And then glorification, that last part of salvation, is not a process either. That's a one-time event. If we are alive and remain, it's going to take place faster than you can blink your eye. We're going to be raised and we're going to be changed in a glorified body. And then we will spend all eternity in that glorified body. If you don't like what you got now, hang around. You're getting an overhaul. All right? So justification is not a process. Sanctification is. Glorification is not. Does that help any at all? I spent a lot of time with that. I hope you, okay? All right. So those in Christ Jesus are prepared for suffering and ceasing from sin because Christ Jesus suffered first for them in the flesh. That's digging down into what Peter's saying here. Okay? If you walk away today and say that, well, that was a nice little sermonette because now when I have a toothache or things don't go well at work, that's because I'm ceasing to sin. You missed it. Your preparation to cease from sinning lies in the fact that since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, and we are to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This is not a flesh temporal thing. This is that deep, profound spiritual experience of salvation. All right. If you're going to cease from sin, you've got to be prepared. But there's a problem. As soon as you were born again, the problem surfaced. The problem that challenges this experience of ceasing to sin. After we're born again to a living hope, there is something that is still obvious. We still live in the same body. All right? Now, you know, if you were on your knees when you were saved, or maybe you were on your face when you were saved, or maybe you were standing when you were saved, I don't know, and somebody walked by, you're the same person. They recognized you. They didn't see anything different. You see, we still live in the flesh. Now, distinguishing between the flesh and the old nature is another point of controversy. You'll find some folks that will tell you that the old nature is still alive. All right? They are, I guess, connecting flesh and the old nature. I think there's a difference. I think the old nature, the nature of Adam, dies crucified with Christ, just like Paul was telling us. But we still live in a flesh body. A flesh body that is going to die someday. And it's going to be buried. And it's going to decay and return to dust. And the flesh body that we live in is still subject to temptation. We are still going to be tempted after we are born again to a living hope. And that confuses a lot of people. They think that instantly, immediately, as soon as I am saved, then never again do I have to worry about temptation. All I got to just drop the... I've watched that happen. I've watched people that were addicted to alcohol and drugs, and they were born again, and they got up and never took a drink or shot up again. I've watched it. I mean, radical change. And that is possible for everybody. But you see, we've developed these habit patterns when the old nature was in charge and in control of our lives. And sometimes it takes a little while through the process of sanctification, okay, for us to drop those habits. I found this out personally and watched others. They can never sin and enjoy it anymore. It is a torturous thing. I've had grown men just weeping and crying and say, I don't want to do this anymore, but I just don't have the strength, or something like that. And they're so struggling with it. Well, what is that grief? What is that grief and those tears about? They know who they are, not here, but spiritually. And there's that conflict with the flesh. Now, lock the doors, deacons, okay? Because we're going to have some people running for the exits here, okay? I want to talk to the men mostly, and a little bit to the women. And the reason that's going to be is because I understand, ladies, you're gaining the addictions that men have in this culture. The whole issue of pornography, all right? The whole issue of pornography is the best example I can think of this. A person is born again, but there is that habit, that lust, that is, they just can't turn off the screen. And folks, what is going on, Dwayne and I were visiting about this a few weeks ago, what is going on is this addiction to pornography is what's causing a lot of the mental illness that we're facing in this world. You can trace back every serial killer, okay? And they started early in that drift into whatever it's called, okay? It started with pornography. And ladies, the reason I want you to listen is because I'm hearing now and reading that women are getting involved in pornography like men have for some time, for years. Okay? If you are held in a stronghold of pornography, that sin was covered by your Lord and Savior. But what you are doing, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is you are desecrating His name. Because that is not something that He wants you to retain, that habit pattern from the old flesh. You're free. You're forgiven. And that He is going to come, and He is going to, now that we can bring this into play, He's going to bring some suffering in the flesh in your life. It's called chastisement to get your attention. All right? Because when He bought you with the price of His Son's blood, He now owns you. He is now Lord. And now He is coming after everything that is not like His Son. And Jesus never looked at one pornographic picture all the time that He was here. You with me? A stronghold. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right. So the problem that challenges ceasing to sin is we still live in a flesh body and a flesh mind, and the flesh body and mind are still tempted. And so temptation makes sinning possible, but not inevitable for the child of God. Temptation makes sinning possible, but not inevitable. For the person who is yet to believe, sinning is inevitable. They have no choice. They can't help it. They may want to stop, but there's probably they don't even want to stop. Why would they? You see? But if you have been born again, temptation makes a sin possible. And there is no temptation that has taken you such that is common to man. And He has provided in every instance of every temptation a way of escape. We know that way of escape is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Remember? If you're tempted in the future to click on that computer and run over to that website, okay? I want you to take your Bible at that same time, okay, and open it, and I want you to read Romans 6, 1 through 11, and then try to keep going. You won't do it. Whatever the sin is, you put it in the context of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you're going to capture that thought to the obedience of Christ. And I guarantee you, you won't follow through. Okay? Listen to what the Holy Spirit said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is what He did. That is going to conquer this flesh body. The flesh is now under the authority, according to Paul in Galatians, there where we just read, the flesh is now under the authority of the faith in the Son of God. It is no longer under the authority of the Adamic nature because that was crucified with Christ. Dead. The control of your life has changed. And there's no excuse. We have no excuse. He has provided everything that we need to live holy lives in Christ Jesus. It's all there. You don't need to get anything else. Justification makes sanctification possible. If you try to be sanctified without being justified, you're going to fail. It's an impossibility. Because you're fighting, okay, against the temptations of the flesh, but your nature's still the old nature. You see, that's why it has to be in that order. Justification has to occur before sanctification can occur. And justification and sanctification have to occur before glorification will occur. You're not going to heaven if you're practicing sin and the old man is still alive. There is no glorification in your future. Okay? Sanctification is making the flesh and the soul like the spirit. The direction of the life has changed. Sanctification is not continuing in sin, but it's ceasing from sin. All right, but that's the problem. That's the problem. We still live in a flesh body. And we still, our flesh body is vulnerable to temptation. Our mind, will, and emotions are still vulnerable to temptation. Our spirit is not. Our spirit is holy, positionally holy in God. That's what he sees. That's the eternal us. That's the us that is going to live with him in his heaven. Once that us is united with our glorified physical body. All right? But if you die this afternoon, okay, and you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to go to be with him. Now, they're going to have a funeral for you, and they're going to put the casket in the ground or whatever like that, okay? And you can't carry on a conversation with anybody because you don't have a mind. You don't have a soul. It died. Okay? But your spirit is alive with him in his heaven for all eternity. You get it? All right. Let's get down to the last point. I'm going to get through this quicker than 2 hours after all, Chuck. All right. Now, let's look at the process of ceasing to sin. Through this process called sanctification that we've been specific to, the longer that we live, the more we look like Jesus. That is sanctification in play. If you were saved 40 years ago, okay, and you're sinning more than you did 40 years ago, justification has not occurred. I'm not judging you. I don't know you. Okay? I just know that it's a spiritual impossibility for you to be born again to a living hope and still have a perpetual problem with sin. 1 John tells us the continual habitual pattern of the life of the individual will reveal if they're in Christ Jesus or not. That's a paraphrase. Okay? What is the continual habitual pattern of your life? Whatever that is, it's either going to be holiness like Jesus, or it's going to be like the old nature and sin. What is the continual habitual pattern of your life? In fact, it'd be a good idea to go back and just do another reading through 1 John this week. I think that'd be a good place to go. All right, so through the process of sanctification, the longer we live in Christ Jesus, the more the character of Christ Jesus conforms us to his likeness. And folks, it is true. The longer we live in Christ Jesus, the more we look like Christ Jesus. The things of earth grow strangely dim. And what we used to be, we are no longer. We're not the person we're going to be, but we're on that journey, that process called sanctification. We become more like Christ and less like who we used to be. The new us, you see, that born again us, is now under the control of the new nature born in us. When we believed, the Holy Spirit came and filled our lives. God, the Holy Spirit. And when he came and filled our lives, he endued us, empowered us with a spiritual gift. All right? Every time we run by here, I bring this to you. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? I didn't ask, do you have one? You have one. You just need to turn on the phone or whatever and listen. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. If you do not have a spiritual gift, you're not in Christ Jesus. It's not something you pick up at Walmart after the service. It's a gift of the Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send another like me. And he will be in you. And when he comes to reside in us, he brings with him a spiritual gift. And just a real quick way to find out, sit down, look up, put your hands behind you if you can, okay? And say, what do I like to do spiritually in the church? And you say, well, it's not what we like. Well, you know who's controlling your liking? You see? We are drawn to the gift that he has given us for not our edification, but for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? I'm going to embarrass them here. I don't mean to do that in any shape, form, or fashion. But Relinda Yoakum and Leanne West, for years now, okay, on a regular basis, have reached out to one of our ladies who has been sick and suffering from cancer for all these years. Relinda, who are you? You know, did I or Andy or Chuck or Dwayne ever call you and say, Relinda, you need to... Okay, we didn't. Did we? Is Leanne here? Did we, Leanne? Okay. Why did they do that? Because those ladies and others of you have the spiritual gift of service. And they reached out to this precious lady. Not because they're getting paid. Not because somebody twisted their arm. But because that's who they are. And you see, the body of Christ, when the gifts are functioning, the body is healthy and encouraging one another. And serving one another, and ministering one to another. So, if you are in doubt, go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians... I should have looked this one up. I don't know, Andy. I don't know. Andy, the other... 12? I think you may be right, okay? Hey, why don't you just find it yourself? Huh? Right? All right. Okay. And folks, you know, just say, Lord, I know I'm a follower of yours. I know you died on a cross for my sins, and I'm your child. Would you show me what you want me doing? Would you show me my spiritual gift? Okay? And he will. And then when you do, see, we don't do it the way some folks do it, and they have nominating committees and all that stuff that I grew up with that, folks. No more, okay? You know, where you go around and say, well, we need a fourth grade teacher, all right? All right, which one of you is going to be the fourth grade teacher? You know, and no. I'm setting that person up for failure, and also they're going to run. If they don't want to be around fourth graders. If somebody has the gift of teaching, called to teach little ones especially, you can't keep them away. Folks, this is spiritually natural if you're in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. That wasn't in the notes. Okay. All right. As you live in Christ Jesus, as this process of sanctification is playing out, the living in your spiritual gift is going to be one of those things that happens. Now, like Christ, we did not remain dead. All right? When I died in Christ Jesus, when I was crucified with Him, all right? I did not remain dead. I was born again to a living hope. I had a new life. When Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He was resurrected. He rose again. And that's what Paul was telling us over there in Romans. But we were raised to walk in newness of life. If you're in Christ Jesus, it is going to be obvious to you and to the people you're around that you're different. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've heard the story back in the Spurgeon days when the revival swept through London, I think it was that part of it, and the folks that had the they had horse and buggy, okay, and there was a revival that swept through, and people were saved, gloriously saved. The problem was they couldn't haul anything by horse and buggy anymore, or wagons, because the horses couldn't understand the drivers. You don't get that, do you? Their language, okay. You blankety blank, you know. Well, they didn't talk that way anymore because they were new creatures in Christ Jesus. But the horses had been conditioned to the other. You'll get it when you get home, okay? The point is, it is either or, not both and. Either you are dead in your trespasses and sins and alive in Christ Jesus, or you are alive in your trespasses and sins and dead in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? It's an either or. You can't do it both. It's not a process. There is a born again moment. If you are raised to walk in newness of life, you don't walk according to the lust of the flesh and according to the temptations, yielding to the temptations of the flesh. It's less and less and less as you live this life. That whole process is sanctification. Romans 6:6 again. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We no longer sin by nature. We sin maybe by habit. Now let me rush to make sure we understand that being enslaved to sin includes all sins of the body and soul. Sins of our physical body, you fill in the blank, okay? Sins of our minds. Most of us do most of our sinning probably in our minds. All right? Most, really. You know, that's where we have those pity parties, or that's where we just tell that guy off, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we don't ever say it. So it must not be a sin. It is a sin. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. There's no such thing of just tantalizing these fantasies of sin, and it's really not a sin because I didn't do it, you know? I wanted to, but I didn't do it. No! He said it's just as bad to think about it and lust as it is to do it. And He said it, I didn't. And also sins of emotions. You see, our soul, better go back here quickly, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Our physical body is the tangible us. And then our spirit is that which lives eternally. It's the essence of us is a better way to say it. So there are sins that we would be committing in our physical body, in our minds, but also in our emotions. Who controls your emotions? Be careful here. Who controls your emotions? And don't answer, I do. Okay? He who lives in you controls your emotions. The problem is, you're trying to relinquish control from Him over them. And I would guess today that emotional sins may be one of the big issues. We're talking now about hatred. We're talking now about depression. We're talking about those emotions. You know what they are? You see, our soul, mind, will, and emotions, we do a whole lot of sinning in our mind and in our emotions. And then we come next door there to our will, which is a part of our soul. And our will has been, is being changed. So our will used to be this, and now it's this. The soul's a very busy place. But there are sins that a lot of very, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do kind of folks that they're doing a whole lot of sinning in their mind. Nothing overt, you know. Won't see them down at the tavern or whatever it is. But boy, they're sinning up a storm in their mind and their emotions and their will. When temptations come, we have the command to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All right, now let's get back to where we started here this morning. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What he is telling us here, we have the expectation of our Father to live without sin. You will not find any scripture that says, okay, you're born again and try real hard not to sin anymore, okay? I know you're going to, but don't do it. No, his expectation is we live who we are. His expectation is that because we can. And that's what he expects. What happens when we do sin? You think, oops. No. Not oops. Listen now, don't fall asleep in the middle of this, okay? When we sin, fellowship with our Father is broken. Not relationship. He sealed that. But fellowship. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to pray. You don't want to pray. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, the fullness of the Spirit is quenched. That's what you don't lose the Holy Spirit if you sin, but He is quenched. Paul said, quench not the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Sin. You see. And so that fellowship is broken with Him. We don't want to go to church, maybe. We don't want to do small group. I'm not going to read my Bible, you know, and all that. And your spiritual life kind of gets choked down. Prayer should be God speaking and us hearing. Us speaking and God hearing. It's a communication. It's a dialogue. All right? It's not some rote whatever that you memorize. And parents, can I one more time? Okay? Don't teach your kids rote prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. Okay? Because they are beginning their life of learning prayer with a rote memorization of something they're not even thinking about. Rather teach them just to talk to God. I'm thankful that our boys and our wives are raising their kids like that. It does get a little long at mealtime. All right? When you ask one of the little ones to say, let's pray, say, I want to pray. Hey, get out of the way, Dad, Grandpa, or whoever, and let that little one pray. You hear me? Anytime you have somebody, a little one, that I want to pray, let them go. And, oh, it's beautiful, isn't it, Joanna? To hear those, they go on, and sometimes they're just in agony, you know. And they're praying for everything. They're not praying just for the food. You see? And you're not in trouble if you do, okay? But start them out. Just say, what did you want to talk to God tonight? Okay? And it would also be important, parents, if your kids interrupt you a lot when you're praying in that closet time, if they come rushing in, they're not in trouble. Just invite them to come over and kneel down there with you. Okay? They need to see you talking to God. They need to hear you, God answered this prayer. And you tell them about it. Now we'll up it from the parents of the little ones to the parents of the bigger ones. Okay? When you're bigger one comes home with some kind of crisis, do you begin to counsel or begin to pray with them? What is your first response? Bigger parents, not bigger parents, but kids, parents of bigger kids. What's your first response? What's your first response? Oh, my. Let's pray. And you pray over them, okay? And you talk to God, not in King James English, but you talk to Him about them. Here's the going home time, okay? The process of sanctification is going to include some physical suffering. That's called chastisement. All right? God knows that it's the first way that He can get our attention. Physical suffering. All right? But that's not the end of it. The result of the physical suffering is that we have already suffered in the flesh because we also were put to death in Christ Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but He lives in me. You see, we have suffered, and that's why you want to take this away from just some kind of character development thing. Because really, when you sandwich this in with the whole issue of baptism, that baptism replicates what happened to us. We suffered and died in the flesh. And He raised us to new life in Christ Jesus. That's where we have to frame this. The result being that our life in the flesh more and more is like our life in the Spirit. Suffering, literal suffering, is a means or a process whereby He conforms us to the image of Christ. It'll be a part of that. But He's also talking about this wonderful union that occurs of being buried and being raised to newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, last Monday when I opened Your Word and read that phrase, I want a piece of the action. Ceasing to sin. Oh my. What a desire. But tragically, Lord, more desire than experience sometimes. I do thank You for Your mercy and grace that You've poured out in my life, in spite of how I've lived. And I thank You, Father, that You've brought Your correcting hand often, because You didn't like what You were seeing. And You sure got my attention. Father, I also give you the praise and the glory that the man I used to be is not the man I am. All to your glory. And truly, Lord, the things of earth grow strangely dim as I think of your glory and your grace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Men and women, boys and girls who are on a life path of their own. And Lord, I pray for them that they would first go back to Bethel and revisit that place where you spoke to them. They would look back over their life and see how you have helped them and provided for them. Father, like the Baylesses, they look back, as Dwayne already shared, a family of miracles. They had some good medical care, I'm sure, but Father, it was you. And now you have strengthened them, and you are honing them. And Father, you have a plan ongoing. But they've suffered. But Father, everybody else in here has as well. I just pray that we could come to a place instead of saying, oh me, say, oh wow. Because we know that when suffering comes into our life, that it passed through you first. And you either planned it or permitted it. And the purpose was to conform us to the image of your Son. I pray we'd have that mindset. And then, Father, one day, there'll never be another sermon preached about sin. When glorification occurs, John says there in the last part of Revelation, there is no sin in your heaven. So there's no reason to talk about it. Glorified for all eternity. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.